Today is the December 11th, 2016 meeting of Hope Bible Church. Steve Hogan's message is titled, Principles of Prayer.
I'd like to welcome you all to Hope Bible Church this Lord's Day. You know, one thing that amazes me is the fact that God himself is one who can teach us. It truly is an amazing thing to think how here's the God of the universe, we are but people, individuals, human beings, men and women, and he can teach us. I think it's important for us to understand that as we come here today. I share a message, but it's what God wants to teach to your own personal heart. I have no idea what God's going to do with your heart. I trust, I pray, I believe you've been praying too, that God will teach you. There is one little verse in Psalm 119 that I think is instructive for us. It says, teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes. That as we need to be here, say, Lord, I want to be taught. Lord, teach me. Bruce is just praying that we'd understand God's ways. That verse says, teach me, Lord, the way of thy statutes. That is not just the statutes, not just God's word, but how then does that apply? What is the way that then applies to our life? Teach me, Lord, the way of thy statutes. Then it goes on to say in that verse in Psalm 119, and I will keep it to the end. And so it's really only as God teaches us that we really learn. And of course, this again is through his word and through the agency of the Holy Spirit that's in us. That's how it happens. So it's really, I get excited thinking about, number one, that God can teach us. Number two, that I'm here to convey the word of God. But the pressure is not on me. It's on God to teach you. And he will. And so this is what you should be thinking really every day. Every time you go to the word, every day of your life, just, Lord, teach me. It can take place, of course, through the word, through circumstances, through relationships, through other people. But I just want to share this because, again, God wants our heart to be excited and hungry and wanting then to learn from him. Your relationship with God is the single most important thing in this world. You have the Lord. You have the Lord God, and he is your God. He is your king, your savior. He is the one who loves you more than anyone else. He is the one that can lead you in life. He is the one who gives you what is good. He is the one who has great plans for your life. He is the one who can protect you from all evil. He is the one who has had mercy upon your soul, has forgiven you of all your sins. And he is the one who is extremely patient, I know with myself and with each one of us here. And he is the one whom you will soon be with in heaven and then be with forever and ever and ever. So we have a great, great God. And prayer then is talking to God. We just talked about how we need to learn from the Lord, be taught by him. Well, prayer then is us talking to God, us communicating to him, and it's one of the most important aspects of your relationship with him. You all know that communication is vital in your relationships with people, and so too prayer, that is communication with God, is vital in your relationship with him. And this subject of prayer, of course, isn't new. It's something that we've talked about many times before here, but we need to be reminded of it. We need to be encouraged then to pray, to talk to him, to seek him, to call out to him, to be open up with our heart with him, to share what is on our heart with him. And today I want to look at a number of different verses that talk about prayer, but first let's go to our main text. This is 1 John. And to explain something briefly, 1 John chapter 3, the end of the chapter, is verses 21 and 22. 1 John 3, 21 and 22, a couple of verses here on prayer. It says, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. Particularly verse 22, we can see, is a verse on prayer. As a pastor here, my desire is to go preach through the word verse by verse. Sometimes, as you know, at least some of you who've been around for a while know that I get stuck on a verse or two and stay there for a week or two. Diverge off of it, and that's what I'm doing today. We've talked about this verse, what this verse means, and we'll be talking more about it, in fact, some next week. But today I felt led to teach on some principles of prayer, because we can talk about how important it is to pray, but if you don't know how to pray, then it's not going to work. Sometimes you might have heard this in sports or different places. There's different techniques, you know, whether it's, you know, running a race or swimming or playing football. There's different techniques that you need to employ. One way we could say these are techniques for prayer. And if you're not doing these, it's not going to work. And so that's what I really felt led to take some time and go briefly. I mean, we could spend a lot of time in each one of these principles today, but I'm just going to give a brief overview of some of the main principles about prayer, not even really including them all, but some of the main ones. So let's just work our way through this. The first one is Matthew chapter 6, verse 6. I believe these verses are on your handout, so we're not going to turn to the text of God's word. But Matthew 6, 6 says, "But when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." The point here is that prayer is a private thing. It's a personal thing between you and God. You're not praying to make a show before people. You're not praying to be seen by people as these Pharisees were in the time of Jesus. They had this public prayers that they made. We're not doing that at all. Our desire is to be seen and heard by God himself. And then the wonders of that verse, it says he will reward you. He will bless you. He will answer your prayer as you pray to him. Pray to him in secret. He sees you. He hears you. Next in Matthew 7:7, it says, "Ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you'll be find. And knock and it'll be opened to you." Now, there are different kinds of prayer. You probably heard this. I think of four particularly ways we've classified prayer. There's adoration or praise, that is honoring, worshiping God. There's confession, telling God that you're sorry for your sin. And even as Christians, we need to do this, not for forgiveness, but to keep our hearts right and holy before him. And there's also then thankfulness, that is giving credit to God for who he is and for the things that he does in our lives. And finally then, it's supplication. And that's asking God for our needs and for the needs of other people. And what we have in Matthew 7:7 then are three related words: ask, seek, and knock. Ask, seek, and knock. And they're all talking about this fourth kind of prayer. And let me just go through this briefly. You're asking God for something, but you're not just to ask him for something. You're to seek him. You're to go after him with all your heart. But you're not just seeking him, you're to be knocking, you're to be pounding on the door, you're to be desperate, knowing that only God can really come through for you and answer your prayer. And so you're going to keep knocking until that door is opened, you see. That's the idea. Now we see in the Gospels, there's different places, and I want you to turn to Luke chapter 11. I'm not sure if it's 3 or 4 or 5, but different parables particularly where Jesus talks about prayer and this idea that's conveyed right here in Matthew chapter 7. We go to Luke chapter 11, turn to verse 2, and we'll go on from there. Luke chapter 11, verse 2, it says, "He said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who's indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation." So what we have in verses 2 or 3 is what to pray. And that's the what question. The next question is how to pray. That's given in the verses following. What to pray, verses 2 and 3. How to pray, verses 5 to 10. Then he said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me from a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And from inside he answers and says, 'Do not bother me. The door has already been shut. My children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.'" I mean, imagine if you're at home at night and it's late at night around midnight, and everybody's tucked in bed and you're half asleep and somebody comes pounding the door and you're going to want to say, "Go away," right? He says, "I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs." And you understand this. If you're at the door and somebody's knocking, if they knock once or twice, then they go away, you say, "Good. That's good. They're gone away." But if they keep knocking and knocking and you can't get back to sleep, what are you going to do? "I'm going to get up and give him whatever he wants. I don't care. I've got to answer that door." In verse 9 and 10, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened." So the idea then of perseverance and desperation is just pounding the door when we go to the Lord. The next one's Mark 11, 23 and 4. It says, "Truly I say to you, whoever says to his mountain, 'Be taken up and cast into the sea,' does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it will be granted to him. Therefore I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received him, and they will be granted you." Now let me just make a comment on the nature of this verse before we go into what this verse means here, is that this is one of those verses, and if people take just one verse here and don't look at this verse in relationship to the other verses and principles of prayer that I'm communicating, they'll get off track. See, what it says, "Well, all things which you pray, just ask, you've got it." But there's other principles, you see. So that's why it's important when we talk about verses and God's word is to be careful of just taking one particular verse out of context. See that verse in relationship to the rest of God's word, and particularly here to other principles of prayer. Well, anyway, we read here, and the main point here is that we're not to doubt when you pray. You're not to be doubting, questioning, wondering whether God is going to answer your prayer. You're not to do that. You're to be praying in faith. You're to pray expectantly. You're to be believing that you've already received what you've asked, which is an interesting twist. You don't typically see that. I mean, it's not communicated, I don't know, of any other places. But you pray, and it's like you believe so much so, it's like you've already received what you've asked for. I mean, this is an amazing way that the Lord communicates this. But the point is here is you can pray, and you're to pray in faith, and you pray in faith because you know the Lord and you know his character. That is, when you pray, you know that God is good and that he wants to give to you, and you also know that he has the power, that is, he has the ability to give to you. And these are two important principles of God's character when it comes to prayer. He is good and he is powerful. He wants to give to you, and he can. He has that ability. He has that power to do that. So the point's simple. When you go to God, go with confidence and faith, believing that he hears you and that he will answer you. But as this verse says, that you've already received it. So like you've prayed and you're sitting back, you're relaxed, God's going to come through. You're so confident, you're not worried about it, you're not concerned, God's going to come through here. Then the next one is John 14. And a number of things here. John 14, 13 to 14. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Two main principles I want to see from this verse here. The first one, excuse me, you're to ask in Christ's name. And this word name refers to the character of God and the character of Christ. And the point is simple, is God only answers prayer that are in line with and in accordance with his character. You're sure not praying because you're somebody, because you're great or good. It's not your name. It's not your character, which is important because sometimes you don't always feel good about yourself. You know, done things that aren't right. It's not been the best of days. It's not about you. You're praying to God himself. And your prayers then are based on who he is, on his name and his character. And we pray in God's name because we want his holiness in our lives. We want his power in our lives. We want to know his love. We want to know his goodness and mercy and kindness. That's what we're talking about here. And we pray like this then because it's not about us, but it's about God and about his life and his character then being seen and displayed then in our lives. And when you pray this way, in God's name, you'll be faith-filled. You'll be energized. You'll be confident because, again, it's not about you. It's about God working in and through you. That's what it is. And that's the wonder, the beauty of all this. I was thinking of the analogy. Let's say you have a really good friend, and he's the bank owner. And he says, Steve, come anytime you want to the bank, and I'll give you whatever you need. Can you imagine a friend like that? Whatever you want. I've got all you need, man. You want 1,000, you want 1,000,000, whatever you need. Just come on in, I'll give it to you. I mean, that's something, isn't it? That's really something. But you have to understand that what we have with God in terms of him being our father and we're children, this is much greater than that. There's Spurgeon has one of his devotionals. It's a good little devotional. He's got some of the best, I believe, in the whole world. But it's called the Bank Checkbook of Faith. That's it, checkbook. You all understand you write a check, you know, and you got so much money in your account, then that money goes out. We have the Lord God himself, you know, and we're, quote, writing checks on him. But think about it this way. This really is wonderful. This is amazing that we have a God like this. And, of course, as you know, sometimes our God is so small, and people have said this. Sometimes it's the problem. It's not the littlest of our faith, but the small size of our God. Is small faith in a great God goes a long ways, doesn't it? And so always remember that. And so, in fact, I should do this, and I'll probably do this in the future, but one of my favorite books, and it's a book really for all Christians to read, is a book on the attributes of God. And I've got some of my favorite attribute books by different authors, but every one of us here, I believe, I mean, of course, the Bible's number one book to read, but the book of God's attributes should be right up there. That is, knowing who God is, praying then according to his name. Now turn to John 16. We'll see another verse related to this point here. John chapter 16, verses 23 and 24. John 16, verse 23, we read, "And that day you will not question me about anything. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you've asked for nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, so that your joy may be made full." Similar to that verse that I've mentioned before in the past, Psalm 9, verse 10, "Those who know thy name will put their trust in thee." That is the connection between your faith and your asking God and your believing God is connected to it and related to then your understanding of who God is himself. Those who know thy name, those who know the character of God, they will put their trust in me. Knowing that God is good and kind and patient, faithful and strong and powerful and sovereign, all these different aspects of God's character. Second point is that you desire, this verse, this is the one back from John 14, is you desire for God the Father to be glorified. Now, my opinion is that this is the single most important principle of prayer, that you're praying for God's glory. Because again, we all know this. I mean, theoretically, that it's not about us, really. It's about God. That's what it is. And so when you pray, you need to guard your heart from just praying things for yourself, for you to be blessed, or you to be recognized, or you to be honored. I mean, you are praying for things about yourself. That's true. But if it's a selfish type prayer, that's not good. And it doesn't work with God, you see. But we pray, rather, for God to be seen, for God to be recognized, for God to be glorified and honored and blessed. That's what we're praying about. There's no doubt, then, that God answers, hears, and answers the prayer as prayers of those people who really want God's glory first and foremost. Thinking of David, and of course you read the Psalms, and about half the Psalms are David's Psalms, and there's so many prayers of his there. And you really be instructed. We talk about how to pray. You read the Psalms and you pray the way David did. That'd be a good thing to do. But Psalm 145:2, he says this. He says, "Every day I will bless you, and I'll praise your name forever and ever." And this then should be our heart. I mean, this was his heart. This is what he just bled this every day. I'm going to praise you, God, every day. This is what I want. You to be glorified. And that kind of heart, boy, God loves that kind of heart. And we need to pray for this because, as you know, we come through life and unsaved, then saved, and we've got things that we're still hanging on to. We need to ask God to help us to be one who first and foremost want him to be glorified. And that then relates to this area of prayer as well. The next principle, Acts 2:42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to breaking of bread and to prayer. Romans 12:12 says, be devoted to prayer. Now, this word devoted is also translated as faithful or continuing steadfastly. That is, we're not just to pray once in a while. We're not just to pray once a day, okay? Now, I'm not going to, and I'm not supposed to tell you how many times you should pray. I don't know what God wants for you. But the point is between you and the Lord, God wants you here to be devoted to prayer. And this devotion may be a personal thing. It might be something with your husband or wife. It might be with your children. It might be with others in the church. It might be with fellow elders. It might be your small group. It could be any number of things. But the point is there needs to be this devotion. Now, my opinion, as I look at the church and my assessment, that is, I think this is one of the greater needs for our church. I really believe that right here, this devotion to prayer. On a personal basis, individual, as well as a church or a collective basis, where there's this devotion to prayer. And we do have time for people to pray. We have our Sunday morning ladies pray. We have our Wednesday nights, the third Wednesday of the month, which we won't do this one because of the Christmas thing, but the fifth Wednesday, the last Wednesday this month of December, we will. And so the point is this devotion to prayer. And I would just ask you this. How are you doing here? How's your devotion to prayer? How are you doing? And let me maybe say it this way. All of us as Christians were in God's school. And let's say you consider yourself a second grader when it comes to prayer. Well, we'll take a step up. Let's become a third grader. Okay, let's maybe you're in the seventh grade. Well, let's be an eighth grader. If maybe you're in a sophomore in high school, I want to be a junior. Take the next step. God, help me to be more devoted to prayer. I really mean this. I'm convinced that the success of your life, spiritually speaking, individually, and of our church is directly connected to this. There's no doubt about this. So I want to encourage you. You think about your life. You examine your life. Lord, help me to be more devoted to prayer. And I know that's what he wants for each one of us. Let's turn back to the book of Acts, and we see this here, this devotion. One of the reasons that the church in the first century was growing and going like it was is because of this prayer. We look first at verse 14. Acts chapter 1, verse 14. It says, these all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. And indeed, this was a special time. They're waiting for the Spirit to come. But still the picture, the example, they were devoted to prayer. Acts 2:42, we just read, it says they devoted themselves, the apostles, to teaching, to fellowship, breaking bread, and prayer. They go to Acts chapter 3, verse 1. And it seems that the church at that time had set a certain time to pray, to be devoted to prayer. 3:1, now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. They had set a time to pray. In chapter 4, verses 23 and 4, there had been some persecutions, some problems going on, and some were in jail. We come to verse 23. When they had been released, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said. And they, when they heard this, they lifted their voices to God with one accord and said, O Lord, it is you who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of our servant David, your father David, your servant said, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples devise futile things? And it goes on. But the point is, they were devoted to this prayer. And I really, again, want to encourage this for you and with you, that you just have this devotion by God's grace. And it is his work in your life. The things we're talking about here aren't naturally going to happen. And I don't always say it just like this, but when you leave this time, if there's not a commitment on your part, a desire to say, Lord, you taught me some things this morning. What do I need to apply? What do I need to take home from this? If you don't do that, you're going to miss. I mean, it's like it says in Mark 4, you know, the sower and the seed, man, the devil's going to snatch the word away from your heart. You need to have that mindset. Yeah, I come here, church service. Leaving this time, really, is one of the more important things is, and in fact, I say this practically, is make sure every Sunday. Again, I can't tell you to do this, but I would encourage you this, is get some time with the Lord sometime after this time here to think about what God spoke to your heart about. Give me just 10, 15 minutes. And the Lord, what do you want me to apply? And it relates to some of the questions I might have at the end of this, your outline as well. But anyway, devotion to prayer. Next one, 1 Timothy 2:8. Therefore, I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. We find two main principles of prayer in this verse. First, the men are to pray. It says the men. In every place, in every church, the men are to pray. They are to lead out in prayer. That's what they're to do. This is the men's duty. This is their job. This is their task. This is their responsibility. Yes, women can pray, and women do pray, and women in our church do gather to pray. That is a good thing. But here we understand that the men are to pray. They're to lead out in prayer. They're to be the example in prayer. And a lot more, and I think you know this, I'm going to have a long discussion about manhood in America. I'm not going to do that, but I think you understand what I'm saying here. There's a lot more problems occur in our society, in our culture, when the men aren't leading, whether it's the home or the family, whether it's in the church or the culture, the community. But particularly, we're talking about praying. Men leading out in prayer. We're not going to have godly and real growing churches if the men aren't doing this. Aren't beseeching the Lord, being humble before God and asking God then for his blessing, for his instruction, for his leading then in their lives and also then in the church. So first, the men are to pray. Secondly, they're to lift up their hands. Holy hands, that is. Can't miss that word, holy. Holy hands. That is, we're to be holy when we pray. For God doesn't answer the person who's praying if there's known sin. I say known sin in their heart. All of us have sin or lies that we're just not aware of, okay? But known sin, you're aware of things and you're not confessing it. You're not getting right with God. Now, in particular, it could say many kinds of sin, but maybe this is a particular condition back then. It says wrath or dissension. Wrath, you know, if there's any anger or bitterness, if there's any disunity at all, any wrong attitudes towards other people, then God cannot and God will not then answer your prayer. He just won't do it. Now, Psalm 31:39, I quote this once in a while, but it's that verse, search me, O God, and know my heart, and try me, and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me. And then it says, lead me in the everlasting way. And I would suggest to you this, that when you take time to pray for the Lord, because sometimes you pray and it's just a quick prayer, but sometimes you, Lord, I want to sit down and have some time to pray. Do this. Do that Psalm 139. Pray, search me, God. I want to holy heart, knowing that it's a condition and it relates to then God answering your prayer. So I would suggest that, is that go to the Lord with holy hands, with a holy heart. And turn to Psalm 66. You'll see this here. Psalm 66, the last few verses. We start in verse 17. It says, I cried to him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. If I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. But certainly God has heard. He has given heed to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God who has not turned away my prayer, nor his loving kindness from me. Sometimes when I pray, I think of that verse, and it's like, the Lord's heard. The Lord's heard me, and he's not going to turn my prayer away. So that importance of that verse there, the 1 Timothy, two points there. This next one is a related one to a previous point, but it's important. I want to say it again. It says in Psalm 61, O God, you are my God, I shall seek you earnestly. And so we're to then seek after the Lord. We're to pursue him. We're to go after him. We're to cry out to him. We're to call out to him. We're to be desperate. That's what we are to be. This is what God wants. And more often than not, God will not answer your prayer if you've not learned to seek him and pursue him for it. There may be some situation in your life and you pray about it once or twice. God said that's not enough. I want to see your heart. I want to see your desperation. I want to see you really coming after me to seek me. And every Christian needs to learn this. Every Christian needs to learn to seek the Lord in prayer. And I don't know where you're at, but it's just like when you played hide and seek when you were young. I mean, you didn't take two steps and I don't see him, then go back. You know, you go out hunting, right? You go out looking. Wherever you're at, a house or outside, wherever, in the woods, you go looking, you hunting, and the goal is to keep seeking until you find that person. It's the same idea. You keep going after God. And I will say this, because in my experience through the years in prayer, sometimes I feel like it's tough sledding with God, if I can say it that way, that as I'm praying, but man, is he really hearing? You know, am I really connecting? You know, my faith is weak. That's when you keep going. And it's sort of like for me, many times, it's been like a breakthrough. A breakthrough. God, I finally sense he's heard me. And this may be after 5 minutes, it may be after 30 minutes, maybe after an hour, or maybe praying every day for the same thing for weeks, you see. And so you really need to learn this. This is a key for your Christian life. You can't really be a mature Christian not learning this principle of seeking the Lord in prayer, of going after him. Now, you know the story of Elijah, right? Back in 1 Kings 18, and there was some drought for a few years, and Elijah prayed about these things, and won't go into all the details, Ahab and the rest there, but it was time now for the rain to come. We read in 1 Kings 18, it says, Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel, and he crouched down on the earth, and he put his face between his knees. And he had his servant there, and so he was praying, and it says seven times, he looked, hey, you see the clouds yet? And he looked to the east, no clouds. Seven times he did that. So that's just a good example of perseverance in prayer. But I want you to see how it says it in James. Go to James, the last chapter, and it's a short commentary on this prayer life of Elijah here. And this is James chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. James chapter 5, verse 16. It's right after, where is it after? Right after Hebrews. James 5, verse 16, we read, it says, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. That's a great promise for prayer, isn't it? I like that one. Then we go on. It says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. That's important, because you think of Elijah, oh, this great man of God. He had the same kind of flesh you got. If you got fears and worries and problems and selfishness and anger and whatever, he's got the same thing. He's a man with a nature like ours. And it goes on to say that, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain in the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again. This is the 1 Kings 18 part. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured forth rain, and the earth produced its fruit. There's many examples of ones who persevere, who seek the Lord in prayer. That's one of them right there. This one, Psalm 34, verse 4, I think. But this is good. I sought the Lord, and he answered me. And so, again, the idea is that's not just a one-time prayer. It could be, but it's not. I don't believe just a one-sentence prayer. Lord, I need this. Goodbye. I sought the Lord, and he answered me. And so I pray that God instructs you in your own personal life and prayer life in this whole area of seeking the Lord. Let's continue on another principle or two here. Daniel 6:10 says, Daniel had windows open toward Jerusalem. He continued kneeling on his knees three times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God. Mark 1:35, early in the morning while it was still dark, Jesus got up, went out to a lonely place and prayed. In Psalm 5:3, it says, in the morning, O Lord, you will hear my voice. In the morning, I will order my prayers to you and eagerly watch. And finally, Matthew 6, I think it's that verse 6. When you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. We have these examples, and I want to say to you clearly, these are examples. And there's a difference between examples we find in the Word of God and commands. These are examples that God gives us, but I believe they're good examples. That it's good to have set times to pray. It's good to get alone to pray. It's good to find a quiet place to pray. It's good. And I would encourage this. I would encourage you to have some kind of set routine, a set time and a set place to pray. And again, we can't be legalistic about this, but it is important for us as Christians to have godly habits. And I'm suggesting you here the godly habits when it comes to this area of prayer. And I believe this then can be a very, very good thing. So having habits, time and place to pray. Next, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. We just talked about having particular times and places to pray. Here we're talking about praying without ceasing. Now, on one hand, you all know that there's no way that you can just pray all day long. You can't do this. I mean, here, you have some guest over some night, and you can't be praying while you're talking to your guest. You know, you're at your workplace, wherever you work, you can't be praying while you're working. You just can't do that. You understand this. You're talking on the phone with somebody. You just can't be praying at the same time you're talking. You just can't. That's on one hand. Okay. On the other hand, God wants us to be ones who are in constant communication and fellowship with him. That's his desire. We are commanded to always be abiding with him. And, you know, of course, you all know that we fail this every day. You do this for a little while, then, you know, some sin or something, But of course, Jesus is our example. You understand that. He was in fellowship with communion with his Father all day long, and he was asking for all kinds of things. The Father was giving all kinds of direction and things. And that's his example. He was praying. Jesus was praying without ceasing. That's what he was doing. Okay? So on the one hand, you can't do it. On the other hand, you can do it in that you're to have this fellowship with God, this holy communion with God, this relationship with God, where you then can ask him for anything anytime you want. There's many examples of this. I'll give you a couple here. The king said to me, this is Nehemiah 2. The king said to me, what would you request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. I said to the king, if it pleased the king. And so the king then asked Nehemiah this question. And then Nehemiah prays. And right away, you see from the text there that God answered, that Nehemiah gives the answer right away. So here he is, his quick prayer. God gave a quick answer. Nehemiah replies back, making this very clear. This was a short prayer. This was a quick prayer. This is a one phrase or a one sentence prayer. That's all that it was here. And so we have that example. And this one here, Psalm 86:3, for to you I cry all day long. Okay, and the idea might be this. Let's say there's something that's really on your mind or heart. You might be at work, but you're at a workplace where you can still pray. And for two, I cry all day long. An example of praying without ceasing. Or this one here, this is Anna. She had a different kind of ministry, but still says serving night and day with prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting all day long, nighttime too. This one here, 2 Timothy 1:3. This is Paul with Timothy. He says, I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day. And this is an important one. I think this is applicable for us as we have, all of us have close relationships. There's certain people you know better than others. And with the person you know better, pray for them more. God's put you in that relationship, divinely so. I constantly remember you in my prayers, night and day. A good example, then, of praying without ceasing. Now, maybe that you're at work and there's something you need to do or something you need to talk to with a coworker, and so you quickly pray, Lord, help me out here. Give me wisdom, insight to know what to do. Or maybe some kind of situation takes place at home and something bad happened, and you say, Lord, what do I say now or what do I do now? It might be that you're out shopping at a store and you're there with the sales associate, the clerk there, the cashier, you know, and you're getting ready to pay. And you pray then for that person's salvation, just quickly, quietly. Or you might pray, Lord, help me to know what to say to be a good witness to that person that is there. I mean, we have so many opportunities. Sometimes we go shopping, and we all do shopping once in a while, maybe a lot. But we all shop. Every time you meet somebody, opportunity, just a pleasant word. It may not even relate to the gospel, but you're a kind, it's a kind word. And you go to the same store, and I go to the same store shopping, you know, up there north in North Tampa here. And they know me, they see me, you see. So we need to be that example and praying for these people. You never know when God then will give you an opportunity. So this instruction, pray without ceasing, is a vital prayer for your life. You all understand how physically breathing is vital. And if you stop physically breathing, what happens? That's it. It's simple. If you aren't spiritually breathing, what happens? And we could talk all day, what does it mean to stop spiritually breathing? But the idea is this relationship with God is not doing so good. And so we need to spiritually breathe. We're talking about this one component here, praying then without ceasing. Okay, let's go back to 1 John. We started there, but there are four different principles in this one, two verses right here. So this is where we're going to finish up. 1 John chapter 4:3, verse 21-22. And it says there, 21, Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. And again, we're talking about principles of prayer. And the point that I said earlier is God really won't answer prayers if we're not praying in the way that we should. You can pray all day long, but if some of these principles aren't right in your heart, then it's you're not going to connect with God. First point, if we're not condemning ourselves, and we talked about this last time, if you're not condemning yourselves, if you're not believing the lies of the devil, then you can go with confidence, unhesitatingly, to God and to pray to him. You all understand, and all of you did this when you were young, little babies that is you cried, okay? You cried. Babies cry. That's the way they communicate, right? And I remember when I was a father, long time ago, but I identified, I think, five or six particular reasons why babies cry. And it's even a difference in their sound. I won't go into that now. You can figure that out yourself. But they're crying for something. And I just read that verse in Psalm 86. I cry for to you, O Lord, I cry all day long. Or Psalm 57, I cry to God Most High. And I believe this is an important illustration to us. I mean, you think about a baby. When a baby cries, and these are just typically so, typically, it just sort of starts out pretty quick. It wasn't like a real grab. I mean, it could be grabbed, but usually he starts crying and you hear him right away. And usually it's fairly loud. That is, you can hear it, right? Babies know they got to cry loud enough so their parents can hear them. And oftentimes this crying is somewhat annoying, right? Okay, that can happen. But also then, the crying will stop. And when does the crying stop? When does the crying of a baby stop? What? Yeah, when he gets what he wants. It could be a diaper, it could be fed, it could be whatever. He wants to be held by mommy or dad. I don't know what it is. When he gets what he wants, that's when the crying stops. And you've heard of the term crybaby in a negative sense, but we need to be crybabies, okay? With God. I'm not kidding you. You need to be a crybaby and cry out and keep crying. So I'm not going to stop crying. I mean, I know with our kids sometimes, man, they cry and cry. Man, and you're doing something else, but you got to go pick up the kid. You got to do what they want, you know, get what they need, whatever it might be. The point here is this prayer is important, that we have confidence and we cry out to God. Hebrews 4:16 says, Therefore, to let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so we may receive grace in our time of need. And so again, we need to be ones who are boldly approaching God. And if you don't have that boldness, something's not clicking in your heart. Something's not right between you and God. But this is what God wants you to have, this confidence, this boldness. And it might relate to what we talked about last week, if you just feel condemned. But you're not condemned. You're not. And so don't believe that self-condemnation. Don't believe those lies of the devil that come after you on a somewhat regular basis. Second, we're to ask for whatever. And whatever means whatever. Whatever you need, you see, or it might be whatever somebody else's needs. You're to go to your Father and pray. It might be something very small, something personal. It might be something big. It might be really something spiritual, something physical, something relational, something emotional. Any one of these things, it could be any of these things. Talk about relationships, and again, it's important. Sometimes we have problems because we think about ourselves way too much. Oftentimes, that is the case. Not going to go on that now, but the point is just learn to be praying for others. And if you're stuck in yourself, you're going to have problems. You will have problems if you're stuck in yourself. Start praying for others. It's a good way to get off yourself and think about others and love others. But this instruction, or the example of Samuel, 1 Samuel 12, end of the chapter, he says, "Far be it from me to sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you." And on one hand, I think we could say it for ourselves too. It's sin if you're not praying for others. I mean, we're to love others, and praying for others is one of the best ways that you can love others. Praying for them is what God wants you to do. This can also mean financial. Oftentimes, Christians get into trouble financially because they're not asking God how they should spend whose money? Their money? No, God's money. We're all stewards. If you got money, say, "Lord, how do you want me to spend your money?" And if you're not praying, you will have problems at times financially. I guarantee you. So you pray. Say, "God, help me to know what to do. Give me your thoughts, your advice." And, you know, we can all, there's so much stuff to buy in this world. I mean, you know that. And it's got to be very careful. And make your purchasing part of your prayer life. I would suggest that. This prayer means things for your family. It means things for the church. It means things for your workplace. It means things for your own personal well-being and health. And we often talk about, you know, praying for somebody. Somebody calls up and I'm sick, physically sick. And this is a fine thing to do. Even though I will say to you this, there's not many verses, and I can only really find one. Maybe there's more. One verse in the Bible that talks about praying for those when they're sick. And so we have a prayer chain, praying if people are sick. You always want to pray, yes, for their physical well-being, but also for their spiritual health and well-being. No doubt about that. Because every sickness is a trial. Every sickness, physical, is a test. And God is testing them to trust him in that situation. So yeah, pray for their health. But I would say even more so, pray for them spiritually speaking. Third John instructs us. It says, "I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers." There's that verse on prayer, 3 John, verse 2. Okay, next point here, principle in these verses. You're to keep God's commandments. You're to obey God's commands. You're to do what he wants you to do. I mean, if you are disobedient, and if you're doing what you want to do, but not what God wants you to do, then why should God answer your prayers? I mean, some of you parents understand this. You know, you have your child, and he's been disobedient, and then he comes up and says he wants something. You're thinking, "I'm not giving it to you, kid, until you do what I want you to do." Okay? It's pretty simple. And God's really the same way. I mean, and it's a rational thing. God's not interested in you and having your own way. He's not. He's not interested in you just having your own flesh satisfied. He's not interested in you in doing the work of the devil. You recall Matthew 16. Remember when Jesus, you know, came after for Peter there? And what did he say there? Just short phrase, "Get behind me, Satan." Now, you all understand that at times the Lord is telling that to us as well. He's not saying we're Satan, but he's saying, "Man, you're doing the wrong thing. You're doing the work of Satan. You've got to stop that right away." And so it's important for when we pray, then we're ones who are actively then doing God's will. Very, very important principle here. I mean, all these are. I cannot stress one more than another, really, but they're all important. And so God wants you then to obey him. For obedience is not just good for you, but it's important for his glory. And when you desire to obey him and do obey him, God will then gladly then answer your prayers. That's what he will do. Now, the fourth one is really related to the third point, but I want to split it out here just for a second. It emphasizes your heart, your motivation. That is, God answers prayer when you desire to please him. Now, I assume that all of you, or most of you here, when you grew up, there might have been parents, it might have been teachers, it might have been employers, that you really wanted to please. Did you have somebody like that? You just really wanted to make them happy. You wanted to please them, and that's a good thing. And that was the desire of your heart. But here, and more so, the motivation, are you wanting to obey God? And when you want to obey God, that then is your heart to please him. Because here we have our spiritual father, the one who loves us so much, and we should want to please him, not to displease him. you know, not to do things that would make him unhappy. And the point is, when you desire to please God and then do what he says, they're connected here. The desire to please God and then the obedience, when that's coupled together, then God answers your prayers. That's what he will do. We've talked about a lot of important principles here today. You need to seek God. You need to pray in faith. You need to pray without ceasing. You need to pray with a holy heart. You need to pray with a set time and place. You need to be ones who are persevering in prayer. You need to know that you're not condemned when you pray. You need to want to please him when you pray. You need to be ones who are obeying him, praying in his name, ones who are praying for whatever, for everything, that great word, whatever. And also then to be devoted to prayer. But finally, and I believe most importantly, praying then for God's glory. And so I want to encourage you to pray then. That the whole point is prayer here, but to pray in the way that God wants you to pray, that God will answer your prayer, God will bless your life, and the church will grow, and God will be glorified. That's it. That's really it. So encouraging here to these points here. But it's instructive, and these are some things we have to think about for our own lives. This is one of those messages. Well, that's a nice feel-good message. No, you need to take some action steps on these things, okay? And that's where, again, I want to encourage you to look at those questions that I have at the bottom. And there's a lot of questions I ask, but I just got a few there. But make sure that, remember I mentioned taking that time every Sunday to get alone. Look at those questions. They'll help you then to know how God wants you to apply things. Finally, one closing verse here. You can just follow me here as I read this, Ephesians 3:20, verse 21. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Father, thank you for this time. We can look at your word. Thank you so much for just these principles and these truths about prayer. We have such a wonderful thing that we have your word that you can teach us, but also then that we can communicate to you. And I would confess in my own life that I don't pray like I ought, and I would just pray for myself and for each and everyone here and ones who couldn't make it today, God, that you'd help us to be ones who are praying more, devoted to prayer and praying in the way that you want us to pray. And I just pray, God, for each person here, you'd help them to take that next step, to move up and be more devoted, more committed to praying with holy hands, a holy heart, persevering, seeking, crying, and all these things, Father. We ask you for this, but thank you for this congregation. Thank you for each one here. Each one, Father, I know has a life before you. I thank you that you're watching over them, you're sovereign over their lives, that you help them day by day, step by step, that you guard them, you hold their hands, spiritually speaking. But Lord, just bless them, lead them, use them, God. Help them to see that before you, they have a reason and a purpose for living. They desire to serve you, Lord. Encourage them. Some here might be discouraged or down or depressed about something. And I pray, God, that you might lift that. Sometimes that lifting of that burden may not be some simple thing. It might be something that needs to take a little work by your grace, maybe counsel, maybe encouragement of another brother or sister in the Lord. But Lord, lead us and guide us. Use us as a church and protect us, we pray. Evil is out there. Individually protect us. As a congregation, protect us, Lord, from bad people and from bad things, from error, from lies of the devil, things like that. But thank you again, Lord, for this time. And we just want to commit all this to you, Lord, that you would just, again, lead and bless for your glory. We pray all this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Bruce is coming.